Mark Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.
Just gone 8:13 Central African time, and alhamdulillah, having a bonus morning with you and you on a very cool and relaxed, consciously connected. And alhamdulillah, joining us is none other than a world-renowned politician. He's a firebrand. He's loved by George Galloway and many, even highly respected in Parliament, our very own Ahmed Manzoor Sheikh Imam, the leader of the NFP, and also, alhamdulillah, someone that adds value to media, and when he walks the talk, everyone just sits back and listen to him. Ahmed Manzoor Sheikh Imam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Tell me how you're doing this fine, beautiful Sunday morning.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, nice cool day in the city of Durban, particularly. I know there's been thunderstorms all night in various parts of the country, including KwaZulu-Natal. Of course, that hasn't deterred our brothers and sisters from joining or enjoying the beautiful ocean, even though I can tell you it's contaminated with sewage. But they are there enjoying themselves. I can see them. Yeah, that's the way life is, I suppose. But otherwise, I think all is well. We've had a horrific accident in Boksburg. Not all the figures have come through yet. But it sounds like, you know, we've lost quite a few people in that incident, and many more are injured. And we wish them a speedy recovery, and we extend our condolences to all the family and friends of those that might have died in that horrific explosion that took place in Boksburg.
Now, Ahmed, was it true that, that the driver was only 22 years old? He was on his way to Botswana with a load of gas. And, you know, shocking that many stories are coming through. And some says, you know, if he followed his GPS, it would have told him, you know, not to take that route. Or how does the GPS, does it recognize that you are driving a truck that will not clear the bridge or so forth? I don't know. Talk to us about the summit. And it seems as if the government, too, were very slow on the take. And once again, guess who's doing all the hard work? The humanitarian or the relief agencies. And alhamdulillah, most of them happen to be Muslims once again. Talk to me about this phenomena, Ahmed.
Yeah, first of all, it's very close proximity to a very large Muslim population. And yes, indeed, I think they've been there first on the scene. But emergency services, I'm told, were there immediately, you know, after the incident. Well, I've seen a statement by the company itself, which says that the driver did follow due processes timelessly in reporting there was a gas leakage and things of that nature. But of course, there are concerns being raised about the driver and having to take a low bridge of that nature. And if that is the case, then it's reckless and negligent driving. But, you know, this recklessness or negligence has really cost us extensive damage, but more importantly, loss of life. Many others were burnt and injured. But also it tells you something, Brother Jeffer, that people need to be so careful that when there is an accident or incident of this nature, you know, until you know it is safe to do so, it's not wise to go and convene close to that. And you can see the explosion came, in my understanding, about 25 or 35 minutes after the actual accident itself. And that would have posed a risk to people who were getting as close as possible to the scene. But, you know, in terms of the GPS does give you direction. Depending, you know, on you know, which routes you can take or not. I'm not certain, and I clearly don't think that the GPS would be able to tell you whether that bridge, you know, I know it will tell you which is the fastest route. It will tell you which routes you can avoid tolls. It tells you a whole lot of things. But one needs to look at that to see whether the GPS could perhaps also. But surely, Brother Shafat, you know, GPS or no GPS, I mean, surely the driver himself should know and understand that what he's carrying, he knows best the load that he's carrying, and whether it is safe to do so or not. It clearly means the fact that if the reports are correct, that he's only 22 years of age, simply means that he did not have the necessary skills or experience to understand particularly being put behind the wheel of a vehicle carrying things like gas and things, I think the company should also take responsibility. If you remember a long time ago, Brother Shafut, we've had this where, you know, you had to go in repeatedly, you know, for testing and things like that, and you know, for your public driving permit, your PDP, they call it, and you had to go through some fitness tests and things, which it seems like is not being done at the moment. So if a 22-year-old person can do that, you know, it means there's also recklessness and negligence by the company. And this is not the first incident. I know of a boy who was about 22 or 23 years old, was driving a fuel tanker. And Brother Shafut, that boy was driving that fuel tanker from here to Welkom, Middelburg, different areas, Bloemfontein, without even a public driver's permit. And yet I'm not sure how the traffic officers that you may have passed on so many occasions allowed him to go through until he fell off to sleep on one early hours of the morning and went off and overturned and he died in. And there too he was very young. Now surely when you're driving vehicles, hazardous vehicles and things like that, it must come with experience and skills and training and that kind of thing. But again, it shows the recklessness of business owners, you know, when they employ these people. So I think the investigation will tell us a lot more, and I think we should just wait for that investigation. So otherwise, you'll find a lot of reporting, and perhaps some of it may not be entirely true.
Yeah, absolutely, Ahmed. And then, you know, everyone's lips are talking about CR and his merry men. I mean, we're looking at pictures on social media that his top brass are, you know, sloshed. I mean, that's the term they use. I mean, one way they don't know which way, and they can't stand up. And there's like the men like Snukui Zigalala and this minister and that minister. What type of leadership do we have, Ahmed? I mean, all around they, it seems as if they are addicted to the bottle. Talk to us, Ahmed.
Well, the simple answer is we don't have leadership. And that is the problem we have. The ANC has been already been thin on leadership prior to their conference. It's not any better now. But if you look at even the NEC, Brother Shafut, many, many prominent names are left. Naledi Pandu, what's the other one? Ibrahim Patel, Praveen Godhan, Natim.
Lindiwe Sisulu.
Lindiwe Sisulu. You know, so many people, you know, prominent people have not made it to the NEC. And that is very, very worrying. But be that as it may, you know, if you look at the, there is not one person of Indian origin there anyway. I think the only person that is known black is Barbara Creasy. I think she's the only one that actually made it from what I've seen. So, yeah, it's very concerning. But it clearly means that the ANC is in a process of self-destruction, disintegration. It's a matter of time when it will be a thing of the past. And it looks like that it's going to be sooner than we think it is. We expected it. But coming back, you can expect a cabinet reshuffle. Remember, it's payback time. You have to pay back to those people who have given you the support. And for those that may have opposed you, they might have to pay the ultimate price. And that is not going to help the organization if that does happen. But remember, people like ministers and things, they go back, they go home with nice packages. So it doesn't really matter to them. In any case, they are a year, just over a year away from another election. And who says that they will be ministers in the next election in any case? They might not even make their cut in terms of getting the majority. So I don't think the ministers and things have a lot to lose, to be honest with you. But whether they will emerge another political party out of the disgruntled, that's what we wait to see. And that possibility is there, particularly in KwaZulu-Natal. And if that happens, then the ANC will be badly split. But I think it's the beginning of the end of the ANC. And I think rightfully so, because you know, they have not fulfilled the expectations, the aspirations, dreams of our people in this country, what they were created for. It's very unfortunate because that was not the vision of the leaders like O.R. Tambo, Steve Biko, Chris Hani, and Nelson Mandela. I think, I don't know. You know, there are a lot of questions being raised about those who entered into negotiations, starting there where all may have gone wrong. But be that as it may, you know, what the original vision that they had for South Africa is now in tatters. And simply, if you listen to what De Reuter said in his presentation, absolutely no plan whatsoever to deal with the energy crisis. I think that's what people wanted to hear. He told us everything else, but what is the plan to get us sorted out once and for all? So in the absence of that plan, but he did highlight how serious the challenges are with corruption, sabotage at Eskom, that even he talks about, which is what we've repeatedly spoken about, the state of lawlessness in South Africa. The intelligence is not working. Law enforcement is not effective. And so, you know, corruption, acts of criminality and sabotage continue at Eskom. Over and above something very important that he said, Bernard, something that we have raised, something that I have raised in Parliament, I think, 20, 30, 50 times, and they will do nothing about it, and that is that you're losing in South Africa approximately 300 billion rand a year through not getting value for money, paying far in excess of market-related prices, and that's what De Reuter also raised. That's the problem, and if you remember, something that we've raised again was the evergreen contracts that were entered into pre-1994, which continues up to today at very, very exorbitant prices. And this thing of not getting there for money and losing 300 billion rand, it's local government, provincial and national, all are guilty of that. And political parties, wherever they govern, are all benefiting from it. They sustain themselves and they worry about it. So De Reuter has picked up that as one of the major problems also at Eskom. So Eskom's got a skills problem. Eskom's got a sabotage problem. Eskom's got a corruption and looting problem. Eskom's got a problem of poor or no maintenance. Eskom's got a problem of not planning ahead for the demand that has increased from 30 million to 30 some odd million, almost 40 million to 60 million right now. So Eskom's got a whole host of reasons why they are where they are. But if you look at the amount of money that has been lost, and Eskom is just one of them, you know, so what you've even heard about the Guptas and other institutions, it's still a tip of the iceberg, peanuts. The amount of money that is lost in South Africa to corruption, continuing as I speak to you right now, somebody is busy in some authority, in some municipality, doing a deal of how they're getting the next tender. That's how bad the situation is in the country.
No, absolutely, Ahmed. I'm looking at a message by Rahim on the screen. He says, Assalamu alaikum, Ahmed Mansoor Sheikh Imam. You are always someone I look up to. I must tell you that I was rather surprised that at the ANC, you came out intact. Otherwise, I expected it to be in shatters and to have a hung parliament. Or a hung NEC, I should say. How do you respond to Rahim there, Ahmed?
Well, you know, it was expected that Cyril, because he's got the financial muscle, he's got the people behind him, he's already in power, so he's had all those distinct advantages, and over and above that, the other faction have been divided. If you remember, they wanted Nkosazana Dlamini for president, they wanted Lindiwe Sisulu, they wanted Ace Magashule at one stage. Cyril Zuma was coming back and saying he wants to be the chairperson. You understand, so Zweli Mkhize. So that is what basically split them until the 11th hour. And that's what I would think made the difference. What they ought to have done is gone out there. And KZN is a bit of a very selfish province, to be honest with you. All parties have problems in KZN. All of them, no exception. And what I think should have happened is this, that they should have mobilized. It looks like to them it's very important that there is representation from different provinces. So they should have mobilized people in the provinces where they did not have support by offering a position to somebody in those provinces if they wanted to be able to garner enough support to unseat President Cyril Ramaphosa. And they did not do that. They relied mainly on KZN and a few here and there. And it hasn't worked for them. Yes, KZN is the largest voting bloc, but not enough. So they have not done their mathematics. When it comes to a thing like this, you are supposed to do your mathematics before the conference so you know where you stand. But at the same time, I think Zwelin Mkhize has put up a good fight. I mean, he's only lost by about 576, I think, votes. He's had over almost 1,900 of the 4,000 delegates. President had about 2,200 and something, I think. So to be honest with you, yes, I think he put up a good fight. But the strategy of this has not worked. But they are still divided. And you can see those with the RET faction. To me, the RET faction is yet to lose, is yet to fail. They are not strategic in what they do. There's a lot of corruption. There's a lot of looting. Not that it doesn't exist in the other faction. I think there's very few people that are not tainted in one way or the other, as far as the ANC is concerned. But be that as it may, you can see when it comes to it's all about protecting your own interests. I give you a good example, Brother Javed. If you look at the Pala Pala report, who put the panel in? We. Who gave the recommendation for who the panel should be? Who? We. Who decided who the panelist will be? We. We've done everything. We've accepted that we want this inquiry to take place. We've given them everything to do that. And then when you do the inquiry, you come back and you give us a report, and we don't want to accept the report. How do you like that one? So, I mean, it because the allegiance was now more, and you are protecting your own interest rather than the interest of the public. So what was the purpose even putting that panel in place if you knew you're not going to support it? When would you going to support it? Only if the panel told you what you want to hear. Or is it an independent panel that should tell you what they think is has exactly happened? And that's what has happened. So really it means that Parliament is a circus. Parliament is not there to protect and promote the interests of ordinary South Africans. It is there to protect people from their political party and who they align to. That is the sad thing about it. That is the highest office in the country. And that is the authority that should be protecting the interests of the people on the ground. But you can see they are not objective enough. They're not independent enough. And if they conduct themselves like that in Parliament, then what does it tell you for the future of South Africa?
Well, Ahmed, I want you to keep this in mind. You know, we'll take a Nasheed break shortly. And the question on the screen is Ahmed Mansoor Sheikh Imam, why is KZN such a volatile province? Why is it run like a cartel and a mafia state? It is, seems as if KZN has all the chores in this part of the world.
Well, let me start off by saying, let's look at the history of KwaZulu-Natal, particularly of the Zulu nation. Now, the KwaZulu-Natal bunch is, first of all, very violent, number one. Number two, it's very tribalistic. Racism is worse in KwaZulu-Natal than in any other part of the country. If you think racism was a problem during the days of apartheid, wait till you experience it. If you haven't, you are very lucky in KwaZulu-Natal. So racism appears to be a very big problem. Corruption and looting is a major problem. Every other municipality, if you look at the state of the municipalities and if you look at the Auditor General's report, it will tell you the state of governance in KwaZulu-Natal in any case. The other problem with KwaZulu-Natal and the Zulu nation particularly, they regard themselves as superior to any other tribe. For that reason, they do not welcome people of other tribes. Like, they don't like the Khoisans, the Swanas, the Sotus, Pedis. They don't like them, to be honest with you. So they want to be in control. In this time, the KwaZulu-Natal managed to get nothing, absolutely nothing, on the top seven. And maybe it's a good thing for them in a way, because they should be concentrating on what is on unity. They should be concentrating on improving the quality of life of the people in KwaZulu-Natal. If you look at KZN, if you look at the shocking state of the infrastructure, look at the violent crimes in KwaZulu-Natal, your problems with, 28 years later, how many people in KwaZulu-Natal still using pit latrines or toilets? There is no water and sanitation in many of these areas. Look at the quality of education, particularly in the rural areas. You know, and yet, you know, looting and corruption in the municipalities is rife. And also, in through their tribalism, they also would also involved in cadre deployment, where they only employ people that are associated with them. So KwaZulu-Natal is different to many other provinces. And that's why I want to tell you that if you had to go a federal system, other provinces will survive. KwaZulu-Natal will destroy itself. And that's the answer. The other problem you've got is, remember, the success of particular areas like Durban and Pietermaritzburg and things previously has because been at the contribution of other racial groups as well. And that is becoming a problem because over a period of time, they are removing people of color and just replacing through affirmative action. If you look at the BEE system, what has it done? It actually created 17,500 millionaires and multimillionaires, black millionaires and multimillionaires. Did they benefit the people on the ground? No, they only benefited themselves. So KwaZulu-Natal is very problematic from a tribal point of view. And remember that the role that the colonialists played in using religion, and Brother Ahmed Didat explains, why, you know, there should be no attack on Christianity and Islam, particularly by people based on its closeness. But colonialists had used it to such an extent in promoting Christianity to divide the people all over the world. That is, you can see very prominent in exactly what is happening. So people even use religion to be even dividing. KwaZulu-Natal is more prominent than in any other part of the country as well. So KwaZulu-Natal is been very problematic for every political party. I can tell you, I'm a parliamentary leader of the NFP in parliament. I'm the only Indian in an entirely black party. But I can tell you, you have to know what I have to experience and go through. You know, you have to be very, very strong to be able to tolerate this. And whether our people in KwaZulu-Natal have what it takes to take South Africa forward, the state of KwaZulu-Natal will tell you the answer is simply no. If you can't sort out your own problem, look at Itegwini municipality, Brother Devon, what it used to be and what it is today. Okay? Look at what Pietermaritzburg used to be and what it is today. Go to Newcastle, Brother Shepherd, and see what it used to be and Ladysmith and what it is today. Then we will realize how serious the problem is in KwaZulu-Natal and that you cannot have a government led by people from KwaZulu-Natal, not with the current state of leaders that you have that want to be part of the leadership. So KwaZulu-Natal for me is very, very problematic, and the only thing that they will do is, and that is why you'd find even assassinations are rife in KwaZulu-Natal. If you are a threat to them, they just remove you. That's it. The going price at one stage was 3,000 rand a head. That is how bad things are in KwaZulu-Natal. And this is not common in other provinces in the country.
Yeah, sad indeed to hear such things. You know, as you said, if the Federation, and many were hoping, okay, let's go into Federation. We have so many harbors. We had, we have so many airports here. We've got the lovely shorelines and so forth. The coal is thriving in this part of the world and so forth. And for tourism, it's a haven for tourists around the world. But the type of people that are inhabiting this, and suddenly the Indians are made the scapegoats, for all the problems that take place here, blaming Indians for being a racist and so forth. But it is inherent within even black communities to have racism. You know, the Zulu is like he's the superior race, he's a warrior race, and he should be, subjugating the others or getting rid of people from this part of the world because Shaka was a warrior and he allegedly killed millions and millions of other black people. Your thoughts there, Ahmed?
Well, let me tell you, yes, I experienced a bit of racism, I think, about 20 years ago, Brother Shepherd, and I was driving this BMW Z3, the 2-liter sports car. And so there's only two people. That's me, and there was a girl next to me, and she was a black girl. She was a lawyer. And I promise you, you had this car stopped next to me full of black guys in the car, and they want to know from her, why is she driving with an Indian guy, you know. So you could see from that alone, it taught me that racism will always be a very serious problem. So I'm not surprised 20 years later what I see in KwaZulu-Natal, to be honest with you. But I can tell you now that the issue of racism or tribalism, I mean, not only racism, you know, between Indians and blacks, brother Jeff, but I mean, like I think I might have said to you before, how when we were busy doing a list and a lady from Eastern Cape was high up on the list and somebody said, but no, you can't put her there because she's Khoza. And recently I heard them saying, but that one mayor of ours, he's Shangani, he can't be there, he can't be a leader. So you can see how they want to protect themselves, that anything it has to be. Even when they went to this conference, the ANC, they went there on the basis that you must have representation, Zulu representation from them. It's one of the reasons why Cyril Ramaphosa is also not popular with them. He's not. But I can tell you, if anything, the KwaZulu-Natal were taught a lesson of their lives this time, because not a single one of them are representing them. So it was a clean whitewash for them. But so that is how serious. When it comes to the issue of Indians now, it is common knowledge that Indians settled here. More Indians are found here than anywhere else. Indians made success of the businesses here. But Indians didn't have it easy when they came here, my brother. If you like I said before, I say it again, farming life now is paradise, even though it's still not good enough, compared to what our forefathers had to go through. The horrendous conditions under which they lived and worked, until they rose one day and said, no more are we going to work for our men, we want to own our farms too. We made sacrifices. It was not unusual for one sibling to be sacrificed at the expense of the other. We put emphasis on education, even built schools and things of that nature to be where we are. And the fact that the majority of the Indians are here, they should not come. What they should be doing is judging us on how successful we have been and learn from us. But very importantly also, how well we've run things like the Itegwini municipality, Peter Maritzburg, Ladysmith, Newcastle, and look at where and what it is today. And that is why I say that it's not that there's no skills and capacity among other race groups. There is plenty in this country. If only we can accept that we call ourselves the Rainbow Nation, the country belongs to all who live in it. If we can accept the fact that this country belongs to all who live in it, the fact is everybody came here and found the koi and sand here. The fact that we can all say this country belongs to all who believe in that, then of course we'd be able to work together. But if people believe through race, you want to use race, and that's what politicians do. They use the majority because they know they need the votes and divide you on racial background, the color of your skin. It's not doing us any good. The only time this country can come right if people believe that we should work together in the interest of everybody. Because for a black person to work together with an Indian and a white and a colored person, it will not only benefit the Indian and the colored and the white, but it will also benefit the black person. A black person working only with a black person, how has it benefited them? 17,500 millionaires and multimillionaires, what have they done to improve the quality of life of their fellow brothers and sisters? Nothing. If there's anybody that can improve and help to improve their life, then I've seen many of them. You started to see it already in the Western Cape and thing, where farm owners are taking on some of these farm workers and offering them a share in this, in the farms and things like that, you know, capacitating them, something which the blacks don't do for themselves. You know, so we are a success because we made sacrifice. We used to open the shops very early hours of the morning, close it late in the afternoon. If the door was supposed to close at 5 o'clock and a customer walks in, you'll open the shop and serve them. People don't do those things today because of fear or danger and crime and risk. But these are the sacrifices communities have made. I watched a video yesterday where a guy says that if the blacks believe that they're going to be able to turn this country around without the others, they are wasting their time. At the same time, if the whites believe that they want to still keep all the wealth to themselves and don't empower the blacks so that we can all share in the wealth of this country, then too, we're not going to make a better South Africa. So what it needs is to come together, all of us, irrespective of color. Maybe what we need to do is take away from the from the constitution, the issue of black, white, brown, all these colors, just South Africans. That is what we should be calling ourselves, South Africans. It doesn't matter what color you are. And that, I think, might take us forward. But until such time we accept that we are all equal, this country belongs to all of us who live in it. Nobody is superior to the other. You understand? And I'll go back to what our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was always said, no Arab is superior to a non-Arab, or no white is more superior to a non-white. You know, I mean, that's where it comes from. And really, this, if we can accept that and treat everybody equally, with respect and dignity and love, we can create a better South Africa. But I can tell you, you have a lot of work to do, and it'll take you a very long time to achieve that, because politicians are driving a divide and a hate amongst the voters. And that is where we're having a problem. So anybody who can't get what they want, they believe and they tell people that you're stealing it, you're taking it away from it, it's yours, they must get it back. And that's not the situation. People work for what they have today. I'm not going to dispute that, yes, our lands were expropriated unlawfully, and then yes, but we have the opportunity today. You can give every South African family a piece of land if you want. Plenty land available to give them. Why you don't want to give it to them? Why do you need laws to go and give it? You run the municipalities, divide it and give it to your people that live in the areas. What is the problem? So it depends whether you really want to do that, or whether government's agenda is also a problem, because you have to appease big business, you understand, at the expense of your people. But in the meantime, it's the people on the ground that are fighting about it, because they are landless, homeless.
Well, Ahmed, I can tell you, you know, Juzah Day will be exactly 68 minutes, the Noble Quran. You were absolutely brilliant, as usual. Your parting words before we let you go?
Brother Shafiq, I'm advised that when people are walking around today, even though you may take it for granted that the streets are quite busy, please try and make sure that you don't carry your personal belongings and your cell phones and that kind of thing, because in full view of others, criminals are snatching these things and nobody comes to your rescue. Absolutely nobody comes to your rescue. So you need to be very careful. I've been going around yesterday and the other day, and the so-called 10 or 12,000 police officers that I heard that we are rolling out, I saw them on day one, about 10 of them in one group going together. Only thing I now see is about 3-4 of them standing in one corner with all of them. Some of them got 2 cell phones in their hands, okay, chatting with their families and friends. And there is no protection for the people. I've seen the whole of North Beach and South Beach yesterday, and I never saw a single police officer. So don't take it for granted that there might be 10 or 12,000 additional police officers. They are nowhere to be found. You still have to take the necessary precautions. So when you're moving around, just be very careful with your belongings. Don't take out your phone and try to use it, because they grab it from your hands. Rather, keep it safely away into your pocket, but try to prevent yourself from taking a lot of your belongings, ID documents, passports, cell phones, carrying a lot of money around and things. So just be very, very careful about that. And you can see it. I've seen some videos yesterday in CBD of Johannesburg as well. It's shocking exactly how people are held. I mean, 3-4 criminals are holding one innocent person, Brother Shafiq, and nobody comes to the rescue. Nobody. Okay.
Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.